I invite you to open the Word of God with me to the book of Revelation. In the Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 7, 11, 17, and 26, chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21. By now, it's a pretty well-known fact that I have accepted the call to become the next pastor of the Highland Terrace Baptist Church in Greenville, Texas. I've thought a lot about what the Lord would have me to say to you in my last two messages to you. In my thinking about this and praying about this, the Lord brought to my mind something that the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, in what is known as the farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. Listen to these words. Before he went on to his next kingdom assignment, these were the final words that Paul said to the elders who were in Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. With that in mind, I had the Lord impress upon me to preach a message to you that I've entitled today, The Church That Overcomes. The Church That Overcomes is something that we need to hear a lot about, and we need to learn how to apply into our daily lives. What I'm going to be saying to you as a church at large is what I'm saying to each of you as a Christian individually. Because the church at large is not a building, it's a body. And you are the church. And so what I'm talking to you about is, what are some kinds of things that you need to overcome? We saw that word repeatedly given to us. What I want to share to you today is that most people do not realize how much the Bible speaks about Satan's presence and his activity in the church, in the assembly of God's people. Many people realize that the book of Revelation, even though it has detailed words about prophecy, and it has a splendid exhortation dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, many people fail to realize just how much the book of Revelation is addressed to the church before the church is taken out. What I want you to see is there is a command that God gives seven times in the first three chapters. We read it, and you might recall it in our public reading of the Word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Like I said, that's repeated seven times to the churches. Now, when we carefully read chapters 2 and 3, we revealed also that there is one word by way of a command that God uses seven times, and that is the word that's in the title to our message, overcome. The church is told seven times to overcome. Well, that is the English word overcome. But the Greek word is the word nikeo. You might see it or recognize it as the word Nike. Nike. What does the word nikeo, or overcome, or Nike mean? It means to carry away the victory. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to carry off the spoils of victory. If God thought it was so important to tell the church seven times in two chapters to overcome, then there must be something in it that we need to learn about. Amen? What is it that the church needs to overcome? And what is it that the Spirit is saying to the churches that would cause us to salute it and say, I'm going to order my life around this? Well, what I want to call to your attention are some of the references to Satan in association with the local churches or assemblies. For example, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says that, I know where the synagogue of Satan is. chapter 2, verse 10, he says that the devil is going to throw some of you into prison or into bondage for a period of 10 days. Now, we don't know what that period of 10 days is in reference to or what kind of bondage it was talking about, but they knew exactly what it was. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, I know where you dwell. Some of you need to be reminded of that day. God says, I know where you live. I know where you stay. I know what you're going through. He said, I even know how close you are to Satan's throne. Some of you feel like that's what your neighborhood's like. Satan lives here. He lives in this community. And it might be true. He says also in chapter 2, verse 12, verse 24, he says, some of you have even known the very deep things of Satan. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, that the synagogue of Satan, I'm going to cause those who are a part of the synagogue of Satan to come and bow down at your feet. So, if God has said seven times, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and if he's made seven promises to those who hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches and will overcome and will carry away the victory, what is it that the Spirit is saying to the churches, and what is it that he wants us to overcome so that we can carry away the victory that's already been provided for us? Well, by now, it should not surprise you. There are three things I'm going to use to show you what the Spirit's saying to the churches. There's three things that I'm going to share with you that's going to help us to understand what it is that we need to overcome, and especially after my departure, what seven things are you going to need to be aware of and be ready to confront and overcome so that you can continue to walk in the victory and to carry the victory with you on into glory. Well, first of all, I believe that God wants us to explore the examples in the Scripture about Satan's activity in the churches. He wants us to come to a biblical understanding by giving us these examples in the Scripture of what Satan desires to do in your life and in the life of every single church. When you study the Old and the New Testament and you find the activity of Satan, you'll find four things that he wants to do in your life and in the life of the church. Let me summarize them for you real quickly. Number one, and these are ranked in the order of priority and importance to Satan. They're all important, but they're ranked by the importance and the priority that God gives them. What is Satan's number one priority for your life and for the life of Truth Tabernacle of Praise and any evangelical church? Number one, Satan wants to suppress the worship of God. He wants to do anything that he can to see that that God will not get worshiped the way that he desires to be worshiped and the way that he deserves to be worshiped. Look at what he even did with the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him, that's Jesus, to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you would do one thing. If you will bow down and what? And worship me. If you'll do that just one time, just one moment, just one instance, all these things that are about to be yours anyway, I'll give them to you, and they won't even involve the cross. You know, the devil's still doing that, and he's doing that in every single one of our lives. What kind of bargain has he been making you if you'll just not worship God? If you'll just not praise God? If you'll just keep your hands to yourself? If you just keep your praise to yourself? If you just keep your song to yourself? If you just keep your love to yourself? What would he give you to do that? I'm telling you that the number one priority of Satan, because he hates God, he hates you when you worship him. But I'll tell you, there's no more powerful weapon that you have than worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God's going to do everything he can to try to suppress your private worship and suppress your public worship. That's his number one goal. I've got a lot to say about that, but we've got to move on. I'll get back to it, I bet, before I leave. Not only does he want to suppress the worship of God, but along the way, if Satan can, we find this in the Word of God, he wants to steal the Word of God out of your heart. He wants to steal the Word of God out of your heart. Look at what Jesus told us in this parable of the sower and the seed in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. He said, those beside the road are those who have what? Heard. Now, what have they heard? They've heard the Word of God. Then, who comes along? The devil comes along and does what? He takes away the Word from where? So that they will not what? And what? Be saved. How long did it take you to get saved? How long did it take you to finally get it? How long did it take you to finally get to where the word that you heard and the word that you believed was able to take root in your heart and you were transformed by grace through faith from darkness to light where you became a child of the living God? I'll tell you, it took me 25 years. Any time of the few times that I did hear, the devil was there to take it away. How many of you have heard a really good sermon? You say, I'll never forget that. Before you get home in the evening, what did he preach? What did he say? Man, it was good. I remember it was good. What's going on with that? It's not just old-timer's disease. It's the devil at work. And the devil is at work in the sanctuary. While the preaching of the word is going on, while the worship leaders are trying to lead you by example and through passion to worship God, he's trying to suppress your worship of God. And when the preaching is preached, he's trying to steal the word out of your heart. That's why we show it to you on the PowerPoint. That's why we make an outline available to you. And that's why we say it out loud. Because it gives you every chance you can to combat the devil in this warfare, trying to steal the word out of your heart. Not only does he want to suppress the worship and steal the word, but oh, here's what he's committed to as well. He wants to silence the witness. He wants to silence your witness for God. And look at chapter Luke 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to do what? Sift you like wheat. You know what that means? He wants to take you. Joe, I'm going to borrow you for a minute. Hugh's old and tired. He don't want me. I'm going to get you on the way out too. He wants to grab you by the collar and he wants to shake you every which way but loose. He wants to shake you to the right. He wants to shake you to the left. He wants to put you up and pull you down and just shake you to where everything inside of you comes out. If he hadn't stolen a word from you, he wants to shake the word out of you. If he hadn't suppressed your worship, he wants to scare the worship out of you. He wants to do everything he can to make you as miserable as you can because he believes that you like comfort more than you like character. He believes that you like pleasure more than you like principle. He believes that you are more committed to your own self-perseverance than you are to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And if he can just put a little outward pressure on you, he'll get you to curse God to your face. That's what he did with Simon Peter. He shook him down, and in a period of 24 hours, he denied that he even knew Jesus three times. I don't know if he had a premonition. I don't know if he had a leading or a prompting of what Peter was going to do on the day of Pentecost, but he knew what he could do with the Spirit of God in him and the message of God on his heart, sharing it with people who need to know Jesus. Oh, but I want to tell you, God is for you, and it doesn't matter who's against you. The devil will do everything he can to keep your mouth closed and your witness tainted. But he can't prevail if you'll stay in love with God. He wants to suppress the worship of God. He wants to steal the word of God. He wants to silence the witness of the child of God. Number four, he wants to stop the work of God. Look at this example of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, but never in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than on one occasion, and yet, who stopped him? Satan hindered him. Satan stopped the work that the Apostle Paul was trying to do. That's what he's committed to. And do you know what Satan is going to try to do to Truth Tabernacle of Praise? He's going to try to stop the work that God is doing right here in you and through you to Stone Mountain, DeKalb County, and to the state of Georgia. But you need to be aware of these things so you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and you can overcome, and you can carry the victory away that God has already established for you. Be aware, be wise, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Seeing who he can get to stop worshiping God. Seeing who he can get to shut up about their witness for God. Seeing how many times he can steal the word that God plants in your heart so that he can stop the work that God's doing right here in this wonderful place. Those are just some examples that we see in the Word of God. Let me move on to the second thing. Not only do we explore the examples from the Word of God, but we need to also examine the evidence from the Word of God. When we begin to look at what Jesus said to these seven churches, what kind of evidence of demonic activity do we see in these seven churches? Because he said at the end of every single one of them, the message to them, he who has an ear, let him what? What the Spirit is saying to the churches, and to him who overcomes, I've got blessings for you. So what kind of evidence will we find when we begin to examine these seven churches? What we'll begin to find is there are seven spirits that wants to steal your victory from you. There are seven spirits that Truth Tabernacle of Praise are going to have to be aware of in order to overcome in the days to come. Now, I've thought about this and I've prayed about this, and the good news is, there's only three of these that I think are imminent dangers to you. There's four of them that I think that you've got a pretty good handle on and got suppressed, but at any given time, any one of the seven can rise up and just strip you naked and send you on the road. So let me give you these seven. First of all, and I'll tell you when we get on to one that I think you need to pay especially careful attention to. Pay attention to all of them, but there's three of them that I believe that God wants me to warn you about. Number one, I believe when we look beginning to end, that every church and every child of God needs to be aware of what the Bible is going to describe as the spirit of coldness. The spirit of coldness. We find that happening in the church at Ephesus. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The one who holds the seven what? The one who holds the seven stars in his, which hand? The one who walks among the seven what? Now the seven stars are the seven messengers. They are the seven pastors. He said, I hold your pastor in my right hand. I am the one who's walking in the middle of each of the lampstands. Now the lampstands are the churches. He tells us that in Revelation chapter 1. And also beginning in chapter 2. I am the one who walks in the middle of your church, and I've got your pastor in my right hand. I'm the one who does this, he says, and I walk in the midst of seven golden lampstands. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your what? Your first love. Jesus says, you have grown cold with your relationship with me. Now, being just Judgment Day honest with you, how many of you know that there have been times when you've loved God more than you love Him at other times? How many of you know that if you count on getting your heat from a fire in a fireplace, you've got to stoke the fire to keep it going? And that's what He's telling the church at Ephesus here. He said, I hold your pastor in my right hand. I am the one who walks right in your midst. And I know your most vulnerable position. He said, this has already happened to you. You have left me as your first priority. You don't express your love the way you used to express it to me. You're not as exclusive in your love with me as you used to be. And you're not as extravagant in your love with me as you used to be. Love is always exclusive. It is always extravagant. It is always expressive. And Jesus said, you don't love me like you used to love me. Be very, very careful for the spirit of coldness that want to set in and make you just go through the motions and not connect with God in worship, not embrace the word that's being preached to you. And when you start being silent in your witness, be very, very careful, because the devil is at work and he's trying to stop the work that God wants to do in you and through you. The spirit of coldness. But by and large, this is a pretty hot place. By and large, this is pretty passionate. Don't ever lose your passion, and don't ever lose your vertical connection, or you'll grow cold over a process of time. Amen? Amen. But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church at Ephesus. Let me just say this before I move on to the next one. If you ever do a Journeys of Paul, and you get to go to Ephesus, you won't find the church at Ephesus. You'll find the ruins of the church. What did God say to them if you don't get this corrected? I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. And they didn't get it right. They didn't remember, they didn't repent, and they didn't return. And today you'll go and all you'll find is a church in ruins. You won't find a church in Ephesus anymore. God will do that with any church, and that's what He's doing. And there are a lot of churches, because they're cold, but the light is flickering. And God's calling them back to Himself. Number two, not only do we need to examine the evidence for the spirit of coldness, but here's one that Truth Tabernacle of Praise needs to pay careful attention to, and it is what I call the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 8, to the angel, to the messenger, to the pastor of the church in Smyrna. Write this, tell your people this, do not what? Do not fear what you are about to what? I know where you what? I know, for you're about to behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful, even if it means death, and I will give you the crown of life. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, fear and faith cannot coexist. You will have one, but you cannot have both. When you have fear, that object of your fear has become the Lord over your life. Whenever you have a situation that you are uncertain about, whenever you have a situation that requires you to depend upon God, it's going to require you to have faith in God. And right now as a church, you are a prime target for the spirit of fear to come in on you and just say, what are you going to do now? Your pastor's going. What are you going to do now? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? And the spirit of fear, before long, he's going to bring his companion with him. It's called torment. Fear has torment. But oh, listen to what the word of the Lord says to you about overcoming the spirit of fear. How do you overcome the spirit of fear? He says, perfect love cast out fear. Amen? You got to stay in love with Jesus. You got to keep worshiping Jesus. You got to keep receiving the Word. You got to keep being a witness. And you got to quit letting Satan hinder your work. You got to keep going forward with the love of God. Amen? So be careful of the spirit of fear. God's not giving you this spirit of fear or timidity. Now you ought to be more bold than you've ever been before. You ought to be more courageous than you've ever been before. You see the kingdom of God unfolding in your life. You see God moving in your midst. It's not time to have a pity party. It's time to have a praise party. And you stand up and you bow up and you say, God, we are going forward for the glory of you. Just kick the spirit of fear right out here. And don't let him come in and take up residence. God holds you right in his hand. And he's done too much on the cross for you to ever doubt what he's going to do in your midst. Amen. So the spirit of coldness, the spirit of fear, but there's a third spirit that we see. We also see the spirit of compromise. The spirit of compromise in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. He says, and to the angel or to the messenger or to the pastor of the church in Pergamum, write this, I know where you dwell. I know where Satan's throne is. and you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now the thing as you study the message to the church at Pergamum is that being right there in the midst of all of that ungodliness and the spirit of Antichrist at work, they were constantly being tempted to compromise their convictions, to compromise their standards, and to lower their vision. Now is where you need to get together and find out what the Word of God says. And in any area of your faith and the practice of your faith, don't compromise with the world. And especially in acknowledging God's choice to be the successor of the pastor of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Don't you let the spirit of compromise come in. You say, I'll take the first warm body that'll say yes. Don't you dare to come and say, well, he's nice. How many of you remember Andy? And they're trying to get who's the mechanic? Gomer. Trying to fix him up with a date. And they say, well, he said, well, is she pretty? Oh, she's nice. She's nice. But is she pretty? Gomer would say, oh, she's nice. She's nice. Is she pretty? Oh, she's got a good personality. She's got a good personality. And they never would ask that, and they were trying to get him to compromise on what he wanted. He wanted somebody pretty, not somebody nice. He wanted somebody beautiful. Whatever you come to find out, don't you settle for a preacher. God loves you too much to do that to you. And don't you let the spirit of compromise come in and say, we're going to settle for something less than God's best for us. God has His choice servant He's been preparing for you. And you'll have the devil's choice, and you'll have the people's choice, or you'll have God's choice. The spirit of compromise is going to try to get you to settle for your choice or for His choice. But oh, be resolved. We're not going for either of those. We're going for God's choice. If we have to wait, we'll wait. If it's the first one we see, we'll know it when we see it. Because the Spirit of the Lord God will be on him. He will be anointed to preach and bring good news to those who are oppressed. Amen? Amen. There's another one that we need to be careful of. Not only the spirit of coldness, and not only the spirit of fear, not only the spirit of compromise, but oh, here's one that you got to watch out for. I mean, his cousins are everywhere around here. It is the spirit of control. The spirit of control. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, a lot of things we could say about Jezebel. You know, when the devil has been very, very crafty at getting us to get a certain picture of a Jezebel in our mind. Now, you got it coming in your mind right now. When I say the spirit of Jezebel, you're thinking about somebody who dresses like a hooker, who's very, very flaunty, very, very pronounced in the way that they look and seductive in the way they look. That's not the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is the spirit of control. Jezebel did not want anybody to have anything but her. It wasn't enough that she controlled the entire kingdom. She wanted Naboth's vineyard as well. There are three things that Jezebel hates because she can't control either one of them. And you'll see this spirit at work in every church, or trying to be at work in every church. Jezebel hates prophets. She hated Elijah with a passion. She couldn't control Elijah. He could call fire down from heaven, and he could call people to get off of their spirit of compromise and say, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is Baal, serve them. But whoever it is that can call fire down from heaven, you choose this day who you're going to serve. And Elijah stood up to that. Now, Jezebel has its effects even on the prophets. Elijah went into a spirit of depression even after he fought with Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel will be at work in the church to try to seize control from the God-ordained leadership that he has in place. Be very, very careful for that. We all know of a church not too far from here. That's the dominant spirit in that church. It's the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel wants to control the prophet that comes along there. In order for the Jezebel spirit to operate, you've also got to have a spirit of Ahab to participate. Somebody that Jezebel can dominate from the prophet's position. But there's something else that Jezebel hates. Jezebel hates praise. She hates praise because she can't control it. I mean, when you are praising God, when you are worshiping God, you're not in control. I mean, you are unleashing a spiritual bomb. And God just moves in tremendous fashion. And that's why the spirit of Jezebel starts shrieking and trying to raise up its ugly head, saying, we got to get control of this thing because we can't handle this stuff when people are praising God and the prophet is preaching the word of God. The spirit of Jezebel hates prophets. The spirit of Jezebel hates praise. And the spirit of Jezebel hates preachers who preach the word. Hates the preaching of the word of God. Because the spirit of Jezebel knows that the Word of God is the authority. It is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and it lays bare, open, everything that's in its path. So be very, very careful in these days coming before God assigns the next pastor here for spirits of control to try to begin to seize preeminence in the leadership. It's not that you're not going to serve. It's not that you're not going to help. But be very, very wary of somebody who's wanting to take the position of preeminence away from the God-ordained established lines of authority. The spirit of control. There's another one that we need to move, and I'll move quickly on this. It is the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion. In chapter 3, verse 1, I believe that we have confronted that in the past, and I believe that you know it and hate it. He says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. You have a name that you are what? But you are what? Now that's just Bubba Frank right there. You got a name. How many churches are living off name? They love the fact that we are this or we are that. And they'll strut themselves around saying that we are this or we are that. That's your name. But God says, but you're dead. You got a name that you like to think because you got a name, you're alive. But everything about you is dead. It's rotten. It's dead man's bones. Whitewashed tombs. He says, the angel of the church in Sardis write, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. So wake up and strengthen the few things that remain which are about to die. That's the way that a lot of churches are around there. The spirit of religion comes in and it begins to get you focused more on reputation than reality. It gets you focusing on the past than the present. It gets you tolerant rather than convictions. And you've got a few things that are about to die and many things that have already died. What has happened right here at 5705 Memorial Drive? The spirit of religion has killed many of good churches right here. Because they'd rather have a name than Jesus Christ at work in their midst. The spirit of religion. But there's another one. This is one that T-Top needs to be pay close attention to. It's the spirit of inferiority. The spirit of inferiority. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, behold, I have set before you a what? And no one can what? Because you have what? A little power. You know what the spirit of inferiority does? It comes and it does, and it gets you to divert your attention away from the open doors of opportunity that God has established for you, and it makes you want to focus on what you don't have. We're just a little church. We're just a few people. We just got a little power. We've just got a little resource. But I want to tell you, little as much when it's in God's hands. Amen. And you need to be careful that you don't let the spirit of inferiority keep you from dreaming big dreams and doing big things and going forward in the great commission of Jesus Christ till everybody is heard. The spirit of inferiority will come upon you, and it'll keep you from reaching out, it'll keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. Dream the biggest dreams you've ever had from this day forward. Thank God for whatever you've had accomplished in the past. Praise Him for what's going on right now, but salute the future that God's got for you. And you tell the spirit of inferiority, he is not welcome here. A little power. I don't know about you, but a little dynamite does big damage. Amen? That's what he's saying here. You just got a little dynamite. Go ahead and light it and stick around. That's what God's wanting to see here. Will you take the power that He's invested in you, and will you let Him light it and explode it for His glory and for His purposes? There's another one real quickly. Not only the spirit of inferiority, but the spirit of blindness. The spirit of blindness. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write this: I know your deeds. And what were their deeds? You're neither hot nor cold, and I will spit you out of my mouth. What is it about this spirit of blindness? You know, we could have said a spirit of lukewarmness, and that's not the spirit. It's the spirit of blindness. Spirit of blindness won't let you see that you're not hot and you're not cold. You're somewhere in the middle. You know what Daddy always said, the only thing in the middle of the road is yellow stripes and dead animals. Don't be a yellow stripe or dead animal. Get you some conviction and get you some eyes and see what God has to say. That's what He commends to them. He said, I want you to get some eye salve. And I want you to anoint your eyes. If you're a lukewarm or mediocre Christian or a church, it means three things, one of three things. Number one, you've lost your fervency. You've lost your fervency. He says, hey, you're not too hot and you're not too cold. Sometimes we settle in and then the spirit of compromise comes and says, hey, well, we're not cold, but you're not hot. No, we're not hot, we're not cold. We're somewhere in the middle. Well, the spirit of compromise comes along with you and it blinds you to the reality of the thing. And we're not too bad, but you're not too good. We're not too unfaithful, but you're not too faithful. You're not too, but we're not too. And you let God supply it. The spirit of blindness comes on and it causes you to lose your fervency. Now just take what Jesus said. Jesus said, you know what? You make me sick. And Bubba, I won't let Bubba translate that for you here, okay? You get the picture. Now, all of the other things that Jesus had to say to the other churches, not a single one of them did He say, you make me sick. A Christian or church that loses its fervency or its passion, Jesus said, you upset my stomach. And you make me want to throw up. So I'm not going to throw up. I'm just going to spit you out. Number two, He says, you not only lose your fervency, but you lose your faith. You know, what is it that causes a church to lose its faith? It's usually not inferiority. It's usually not fear. But here's what causes the church to lose its faith. It's self-sufficiency. It's self-sufficiency. And that's what He says to this church. You don't see you have need for anything. Now, thankfully, that's never been a problem of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We've always known if God doesn't come through, this thing's going under. And so be careful and don't let the spirit of blindness come in. And when you start losing your fervency, you start growing cold, or you start being fearful, it won't be long before the spirit of blindness comes in and you're compromising. Well, we're not too bad. You're not too good. We're not too cold. You're not too hot. Don't be in the middle. You be all out for the glory of God. Amen? Self-sufficiency. not only the fervency and lack of faith, but he says that it results in the loss of fellowship. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me." So one of the things that every one of us need to overcome is the spirit of blindness so that we can always see our true condition. There's one last thing that I want to share with you. We've looked at the examples. We've examined the evidence that we need to be looking for. And so what happens if in your personal life or in the life of the church, corporately, you ever see the evidence of these spirits at work? There's only one thing you need to do, and that's expel the enemy. You need to expel the enemy. You know, there are some times when schools or clubs, they get a bad apple or a bad seed that comes in. And they think that they've got to let it run down the school. Or they think they got to let it run down, you know, the club for the bad apple. Well, the question you need to ask yourself is, are we a better school or a worse school? A better club or a worse club because this person's in here? If you're a worse person or a worse place because they're there, get the rascal out. Now, if you see evidence of the enemy, are you better off or worse off because he's there? You're worse off, and if you are, get rid of him. Now, it's true that you can't be possessed and a church can't be possessed by the devil. No more than a house can be possessed by cockroaches. But how many of you know that a house infested with cockroaches has got a nuisance on its hands, an infestation on its hands? And you just don't, well, it don't possess the house, so we're going to let it stay around. No, you chase the suckers out. You get rid of them. You let off a bomb in there, and you just nuke the thing, and you just get rid of the cockroaches. Well, that's what does the church need to do? What's a Christian need to do if all of a sudden you are infested with demonic spirits trying to compromise you, put fear in you, make you think you're inferior, and make you think you don't have a future and a hope? Well, you set off some atomic bombs, some spiritual bombs. Let me give you three of them real quick and I'll close. What kind of bombs do you need to use to expel the enemy? The first one is the spiritual bomb of worship. Worship is what David taught his warriors how to do. He taught them how to praise and how to worship and use it as a weapon. Just read Psalm 18 and you'll see it seems to be an instruction manual for his warriors. And it'll do your heart good to study it. Listen to the verses 46 through 50. He said, "Hey, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted by the God of my salvation. He delivers me from my enemies. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name forever." If you want to expel the enemy from your life or from the presence of your church, set off the bomb of worship. You just get head over heels in love with Jesus and you get red hot in your fervency towards Him and you just pour it on even more and even more. Set off the spiritual bomb of worship and it'll expel the enemy from your life. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of what? Heaviness. Just praise the devil right out of your life. Just praise him right out of your mind. Just praise him right out of your church. Number two, set off the spiritual bomb of love. The spiritual bomb of love. The greatest weapon in spiritual warfare is always the love of God, which is shed abroad in your heart. That's what God put on display at the cross. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, the very theme for our ministries and for our fellowship at Truth Tabernacle of Praise has been love. Why do you do what you do? Because love never fails. Love never fails. If you want to expel the enemy from your life, you explode all over him. You just go off on him in worship. And you just go off on him with love. The unconditional, sold out love of God. And here's the third weapon that you need to use to expel the enemy. Not only worship, and not only love, but unity. Unity. Stay united. We are united in Jesus Christ, crushing the enemy under our feet. The Word of God is our weapon. And the love of God is our weapon. And the worship of God is our weapon. Amen? The church must overcome the satanic influence that tries to suppress God's worship. It tries to steal God's word. It tries to silence God's witness. And it tries to stop God's work. And the message today is, he or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to those who overcome, God says, I've got a crown for you. I've got a secret name for you. I've got the keys for you. I've got open doors for you. I've got fresh manna for you. I've got all kinds of stuff for you. So come on in. Now here's the question as we lead to the conclusion of this service. Jesus is somewhere in relation to your life right now. He's either walking and talking in the midst of your life, or he's outside knocking, wanting into your life. Have you ever heard the voice of God calling unto you and say, I want to be your Lord, I want to be your Savior? Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ, surrendered to him in salvation? Maybe you've come here today and you've never done that. If you hear his voice calling to you, open up the door of your heart and say, come in and be my Lord and my Savior. He'll save you right where you're at. But what about for you who've already done that? You're already a child of God. Now, is your relationship as fervent as it used to be? Are you walking in as much faith as you used to be or ought to be? And what's your fellowship like? If you hear him saying to you, you don't love me like you used to, would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to remember. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to return. I'm going to love you with my whole heart. Would you be willing to do that today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Father, I thank you for the word that you had for us this morning. I thank you for the Spirit of God still speaking to the children of God through the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you're for us and not against us. We thank you that we have a future and a hope, and that our best days are before us and not behind us. And so today, Lord, we've come to listen to what the Spirit has had to say to us individually and corporately. And Lord, if there's any evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives, may we be courageous enough and bold enough to expel him right now. Lord, may we worship you. Lord, may we love you and love one another. And may we stay united. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Would you stand with me, please? If there's a public response that you need to make today, if you've never let Jesus come in to be the Lord of your life, he's been calling you. All of your life he's been calling you, and today maybe you've heard him. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want Jesus to save my soul. You come and let me deal with you on that. If you've already done that, and he's not the center of your life, and you love something or someone else more than you love him, would you come to this altar today and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'll never be able to love anything or anyone else the way that I need to love them until I love you the way that I ought to love you. Would you come and fall back in love with Jesus today? You say, well, how do you do that? You choose to. Love's a choice. Not loving's a choice. If you've made the choice not to love, make the choice to love today. It is that simple. There might be a whole lot of water that's under your bridge, but don't let the dam break and flood you over. You come and say, Lord, I've chosen to be unwise and unloving, but today I come to choose to be wise and loving. I'm going to begin worshiping you today, loving you today, and I'm going to be united in Jesus Christ. As we sing, you come.